Well, hey, glad to have a family Sunday. We do this once a month. So, hey, guys, if you're a parent, you know, I know lots of parents, they just won't show up on these Sundays, but thank you for coming and bringing your kids. If they scream, if they get up and run, if they throw something, I don't care. Praise the Lord. It's like a prayer to me because this is what it's all about. So welcome, rock climbers. If you hear me call them rock climbers, that is our student ministry for kids from kindergarten through sixth grade. And then Thrive, you heard him mention Thrive. That's our youth group, which is junior high and high school students. And so you can see the impact already up here leading worship today. You know, one of the student leaders and one of the students from the Thrive group. And then four other people that recently graduated, right? You know, not too long ago, up there leading. And so we're thankful for the young hearts and spirit of those who prepare and lay their hearts out for us. We're going through the book of Matthew. Rock climbers, you guys, Matthew, you know that book? You heard that before? So grab your Bibles if you have it and show your parents where it's at, or grandparents. And turn to Matthew 23. And we're on to Matthew 23. Beginning with verse 1. And it starts like this. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Yeah. Anyone that's preached before, you like, Randy, you like that? All right, yeah. Hey, can you just do what I say? And not necessarily what I do, right? So you must be careful, verse 3, to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. And they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. There's Jesus, you know, delivering that message again. Does that make sense that the greatest among you would be a servant? He said this before. We've run into this. And he says that for those who exalt themselves, they'll be humbled. Hey, what do we know about these religious leaders and these Pharisees? Any rock climbers? You guys heard of Pharisees before? What do you know about them? Anyone want to volunteer a little information? Just raise your hand and I'll call on you. Anybody, what about? Jordan, you know anything about Pharisees? No? Okay, anyone else who's not in rock climbers anymore? Yeah? Let me come over there so I can hear you, James. What do we know about Pharisees? Tell me something about Pharisees. What's happening right now in Jesus' world?
I think Pharisees are like the people in the church.
Right, right. They're the ones, right? And they're way into the laws and the rules, right? Nice. Good job, brother. What else about Pharisees? Religious leaders. Yeah. They're not fair, you see? Is that what you said? Nice, nice. They're not fair, you see? Very good. Very good. There was probably a gold sticker at some point in a Sunday school class around that one. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. If I had one, man, you'd get it. But yeah. Anyone else about Pharisees? Religious leaders, yeah.
Well, Pharisees believed in angels. Sadducees did not.
Right? Pharisees believed in angels, Sadducees. We ran into that last week, right? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead where the Pharisees did. Both big on the rules, right, in the practices. And so you guys are right. What was happening was these religious leaders were not fair, you see. And they were way in to the rules, and they loved to be elevated, to be seen as important, to be, I'm kind of a big deal around here, was sort of the mantra, right? They wanted to be known. And Jesus, you know, he's taking the gloves off now and he's going right after them. Well, they mentioned a couple things here, so let me give you this information. Moses' seat. It referred to authority. And so they would have a seat designated for the person who was in authority. So he's like, man, even your leaders within your religious leaders, the most distinguished people, you guys are so worried about that and how you look and how other people will see you. Another thing he mentioned is phylacteries. Well, where this comes from, guys, you see in the Old Testament, you know the difference, right? Old Testament, New Testament, rock climbers, you guys with me on this one? You know this one? Okay, so Jesus, not Jesus, I'm sorry. So the Holy Spirit, right, as the Bible is written, it tells us this, Exodus 13, 16, it shall as a token upon thy hand and as frontlets between thine eyes. Deuteronomy 6, 8, and thou shalt bind these words for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be a frontlets between thine eyes. Well, what's happening is there was written stuff from the Old Testament, right? And in that, just like this, you see Jesus said a couple things here. Like, hey, you call them, you know, you call him rabbi, teacher, but there's only one real rabbi, that's the Messiah. And you're calling everybody father, but there's only one father, you know, that's your father in heaven. And there's only one instructor, and you're so worried about titles, but really when it comes down to it, there's only one that fits that criteria, and that's him. Do you think that Jesus is saying that I should not be calling my earthly dad father? Do you think he was saying that? No. Do you think there's anything wrong with the fact that they changed my name to my first name to Pastor? Now everyone calls me Pastor Will. Is there anything really wrong with that? Not necessarily in itself. Teacher, right? School teachers. Anything wrong with that? No, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's trying to make a point. Now, what's wrong is like if I went to dinner, and we like to do this little game. You know, they ask you for your name, and so I'll pick out Brandy's name, or a butchering of her name and give it to them for the name for the order just for fun, or my kids' names, right? But if I started going around saying, yeah, could I get your name for your order? It's Pastor Will. Yeah. Will, your order's ready. That's not me. I'm Pastor Will, right? You know, that now I'm getting into a territory where this becomes a little dangerous, and that's what's happening, them arguing over titles and over positions. But we could very easily just take that scripture and be like, guys, we've just been going wrong. I'd start calling my dad Bill instead of father. You know what I mean? Our kids would go to school, Susie instead of teacher, right? Right? We would just throw away all titles because we'd be so caught up on the specifics of the scriptures. And that's what happened. That's what happened. These things called phylacteries, right? And what it is I have a picture here. And so taken literally, what they did is, I guess it's kind of hard to see, guys, I'm sorry, but what they did is they had little scrolls. And so they had the scriptures in order. What it was saying in the Bible was, don't forget these words that I've given you. Like, put them on your arm, your hand, like, make them close to you, make them part of you, put them on the front of your head so you won't forget, like, sear them in your mind. So what they began to do is they would have little scrolls and the scripture would be written on it and they would bind it to their head. And they would bind it to their arm. And this practice still continues. If you could see this boy, I don't know, some kind of glamour shot or something for him. But this still happens. But now we have technology. And so what he has is this little black box with a headband tying it to his forehead. And inside that box is some of the Old Testament. Right? And then around his arm for prayer, he has this leather strap. And there's also another box there. And this is still being used by those who follow the tradition whenever they pray. And they've taken what was specifically written to teach a lesson, and they've gone more literal. And the truth is, the whole point was, having these scriptures, one, what God was trying to teach his people is, you don't want my word far from you. You need it. But for culturally, it became kind of a good luck charm. And what it was is, it was a tool to preserve you from danger, which is where the word phylacteries came from. Preservatives is basically what it means. right? It's like red dye 7, putting it all over your arm or something, right? Preservatives, you know, these types of things. So then also the other thing, what ended up happening is so at first you had someone who's like, okay, that's great. And they got a little scroll, right? A little scroll, and they tied it to their head. And then what happened is they began, someone else wanted to come across even more holy than them. And so they got a bigger scroll, right? And then someone after them, and they would try to upsize that. And the other thing they had is they had tassels on their garments. And I picture that today, right? Like that little book that you get from the Gideons, the little New Testament. So Jim comes along, and he's got one of those tied to his head, right? And like, oh, yeah, that's great. But then Logan's like, dude, I'm more holy than Jim. And so he got himself a thin line NIV version Bible, and he tied that bad boy to his head, and he starts walking around, right? But, you know, Josiah's like, I'm not going to let you outdo me. So he gets a little thicker, you know, ESV version, and he straps that to his head. But, you know, not to be undone, Jen's got a new study Bible, King James version, right, with so much commentary. The thing weighs 30 pounds, so she straps that to her head. She begins to develop back problems. And then so everyone else is looking around, and what Jake realizes is that Jake's like, dude, back problems equal holiness, right? And then Brandon is literally a king because he had a family Bible. You know, pictures, birth, and death, 75 pounds. That bad boy was like ratchet strapped to his forehead. He walked around, had 5 back surgeries, and he was the holiest guy of all because his Bible was the biggest. Right? And it's so easy to make fun of that. It is so easy to make fun of that. And, you know, I like to have fun, so I do that. But you can also see he's wearing a prayer shawl there. And if you go on to the next picture, then there's the other thing he's talking about is for the tassels on their garments. So here's one example. And you can see the tassels and then what's coming off of that. And so they would begin to compete about who had the longest tassels too. Okay? So that's literally kind of what's happening. And so the appearance of holiness became more important than actual holiness. And what we're running into is what we'll call today man-made religion, right? Man-made religion. Here's what we need to know about man-made religion. And let me put a yield sign up right here, because I think it's so easy just to jump ahead and make it their problem and not ours and assume that, oh, I'm not religious. I'm just a follower of Christ. Okay, great. I really hope that's true. Man-made religion, here's a couple things about that. One, it does not transform. And what I mean by transform is following Christ is about the transformation of you and to Christ's likeness, being more like Christ, thinking the way that he thinks, wanting to live the way that he would live, wanting to obey his ways, wanting to have relationship. Relationship is another key in this lordship type of model. But religion does not transform the person from the inside. It's only changing behaviors. Okay, it does not heal. It does not reach the heart of a person, the center of a person where all this garbage. How come I keep doing this? Well, stop doing it. That's not why. It's not a behavior problem. It's a heart issue we got to get to. And that's what Jesus kept saying, right? We've been following him this whole time and everyone's like, but Jesus, I do all the right things. Well, that's not it. How's your heart? How's your mind? Well, I don't want to talk about that. I do all the right things, right? At best, what religion does is it promotes the imitation of its leaders' behaviors. And that's what we had here, right? Scripture, tie it to your head. Somebody at first said, I was reading the scriptures, guys. And it said we should have the word of God tied to our forehead, right? Ooh, that's a good idea, Joe. Yeah, let's do that. Right? And then this guy did that, and then another person had a new idea. What if it was bigger? And we could do the same thing here for a number of things, but what it promotes at its best is just imitation of behavior. Now, the result of that is this. Jesus had to say this to them. They do not practice what they preach. Everything they do is done for people to see. And I'll be honest with you. this is a difficult thing, because oftentimes I come up before you and you hear me share my own difficulties in areas, and this is really why, because the last thing I want to do is to come up as a person who has all these things figured out. What I want to share with you is what God is sharing with me and what the scripture says, and try to apply that to our life. So in this, I wish I could tell you everything that I know is good and right that I always do. But I don't. God, forgive me. God, you know, forgive us all. But what I don't want to happen is everything that I do is for people to see. You see, because religion tries to mask or cover brokenness and unholy aspects of our character. But what Jesus came to do is he came to offer God's grace. Here's the important thing. God's grace, one thing you need to remember about it, it's not earned. It's not earned. The whole point of grace is it's unmerited favor of God. You know, and we run into that a lot, you know, as a new believer we come in, or as someone sensing God calling in our life. Right here, now, today, I'm sure God's been asking you guys to do certain things that you've been unwilling to do. And one of the reasons might be because you just don't feel worthy to do or ready to do what it is that he's asking you to do. But see, and that's what religion wants you to do, because some of the people who are best at following rules, they can do so because they're so disconnected to their own heart and what's going on inside of them. And these are the people we glorify in religion. Major problem. Major problem. Let me say that again. The best rule followers are often people the most disconnected from their heart and what's going on inside of them. The best rule followers, they think everything's fine. They never want to look at themselves. They never want the blame to be on them. They always want to control. They always want to do better. You know how come I know? Because I was a pretty good rule follower. But Jesus' offer, it's not religion. You hear it called relationship, not religion. And it's because it's God's grace which heals and transforms us, making us new. Not better, not improved, new. Like new. A new creation is what the scripture tells us. Not like polished up, not looking good, but new. So, okay, we've said all that. So let me, here's the most important thing. Okay, rock climbers, don't let me lose you on this, guys, because I know this one could be pretty heavy and boring. The question for you is this me? Okay, the accusation that Jesus made is this. Hey, it's good to do what they say, because what are they reading from? God's word, right? It's good to do what they say to do. Do that, but be careful to not do what it is they do, because they don't practice what they preach. That's the accusation. They don't practice what they preach. Is that me? I mean, are you even in a place where you could ask yourself that question? Hey, rock climbers, do you guys practice everything you preach? When you say that you believe something's, or you won't do something, or you will do something, do you do it or not do it? Sometimes? Not always? Youth members? Some people more holy than others over here, yeah? Yeah. What about those who just graduated from youth in the last 100 years, you know? So if you're in that category, you can answer. No, not always. Not always. Here's, like, even last week, okay? I brought up this priority structure, and it's a constant thing in my life. I've been talking with my wife and kids about is the priorities. I know what's the right priority. But do I do it, Jim? Not always, man. Not always. Some days. Not always. Do I know this? That I should always practice what I preach? Do I know that the way that I act and live should not be about your perception of me? The Bible's very clear. I've read it so many times that I shouldn't be worried about man, that I should be worried about God, that I should not fear man, but fear God. Right? But do I live that way? No, not always. Is that me? Yes. Do I want to make fun of them? What things do we do, right? We come to church. We listen to a certain song. We like this clothing brand, not this clothing brand. We shop here. We don't shop here. This is a restaurant we like. We do these things for the appearance of the Christian life, right? Or out of imitation of those who've come before us. Not all bad. But without relationship, it's just religion. Without relationship, it's just religion. They do not practice what they preach. So why is this such a problem? Why is this such a problem? See, we know the truth. Here's what's happening. We know the truth, but it doesn't transform. Is that true? Have you seen that in other people's lives around you, that the truth doesn't transform? I mean, we know a lot of stuff. We have so much information now. Like, we have Bible apps and commentaries. And any person that could read could have access to knowledge about the scriptures, about God, about the history of the people of God, about the history of the world. I mean, we've never had this much information before. But do you think we're getting more transformation in our people than ever before? Probably not. It's probably a statistic about that, but I'm not going to share that with you. We know the truth, but it doesn't transform. Okay, Will, you're boring me. Okay, I get it, right? Yeah, I get it. Because you know this, but it's hard. So let me show you this word. This is a word that kind of came across, oddly enough, on the internet. So there is some truth and some good there, surprisingly enough, if you accidentally stumbled across it. And it's the word, if you look in the Old Testament, the Hebrew that it's translated out of, you look at some of those words, and there's a word for often for hearing or listening. Does anyone know what that word is that's used, that's translated? Hearing or listen?
Heros.
What's that? Heros? Heros? That would be the Greek version, right? Yeah, the Latin version. No, the word is... Shema, but here's the interesting thing about it. What you begin to see is that this word in Hebrew, when you think about hear, you speak to me and I hear, the best word that we would have is hear, and then if I understood you, that would be a separate word. And then if I did what you asked me, that would be a whole sentence, right, in English. Now, in the Hebrew, this Shema is listening and obeying. It's not only the fact of hearing, but it's the action. And so this is why in the Old Testament, everything that God's telling his people is like, listen and do what I tell you. Listen and do what I tell you. Okay? So this isn't flashy. It's not fun. I don't got cool props. But sometimes we got to listen, because we as Christians get so grace lazy that we don't do what it is that God said. And right? And I know this as a husband, because often I heard you, but Brady's like, you didn't do what I asked you to do. Right? Like, I told you not to wash this or to do that. And you said you heard me, but you didn't, because you didn't do what I asked you to do. And this is how it works with God. What he's saying is listen and obey. We don't like that, right? I know, it's like indigestion. We're going to have to install like Tums dispensers where it's falling from the sky. And acid. Okay, well, maybe that's only the Old Testament. Maybe it's only the Old Testament. Yeah, but then there's Jesus, right? That rascally dude. He comes in here. And in Luke 6:46, he says this. He's talking to him. He's like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And how funny is it, right? Because how many of us spout prayers to the Lord, like, Lord, but we don't get the lordship, that we have to follow him, that what we're not doing, that we're not just listening to Bible stories. We're not just singing songs. We're not just hearing him. But we're doing this Shema, a type of listening and obeying. But then we run over here. Well, see, I told you, you got to follow all the rules. Listen, obey. He said to put it on my forehead, so I got a big study Bible, and I tied that bad boy to my forehead. Actually, I tattooed it, because that looks stupid otherwise, you know. The book looks dumb. This is permanent. I really mean it. I tattooed it across my forehead. Well, that's great, okay? That's great. However, that is not going to save you. That's not what we're talking about. At some point, you and I have to realize that God is good and smarter than us. And part of this isn't fancy, and it is even spiritual. God knows what's good for us, right? He created us. He knows how we're supposed to live. He knows the created order. The more I study about that, the more I realize that most of our problems are because we're out of alignment with our creative nature. The marriage counseling that I help provide and I partake in, you know, I begin to see that there's specific gender roles in creation that existed in the garden that have gone to pot since then. And because of that, we're struggling. In a kid's role as opposed to that, it's all created. It's all designed in there. We don't want to listen to that because we don't want to be legalistic. Well, we're not legalistic when we listen and obey to God. We're followers. And then Jesus said this, right? John 14. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Okay? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you, what's the word? Forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Why all that? Because I think it's so important, guys, because as we look at this, we if we love Jesus, if he is your Lord, then we should be doing what he asks us to do. And when we're in that relationship with him, when we're communicating with him, he's like, listen, guys, this is great. I'm going to send you this advocate, the Spirit of Truth. And he did, right? He did. So, and then the Holy Spirit, he's the one that enables us to follow him. He's the one that enables us. The Spirit of God is the one that enables us to do what we say we do and to practice what we preach. We don't do what he asks us to, nor what we say we will do. Well, why is that happening? As I prayed about it, I thought about it, and you guys can call me crazy or right on this, but there is one factor here. Sometimes the reason that we don't do what we say we're going to do, or there's sometimes the reason that we don't do the thing that we know is right to do, is simply because of deception. It's deception. That is sometimes the reason why. We're hiding. And you see this story all the time, hidden lives, you know, the stuff that happens in the dark corners, and you become too so focused on hiding that you overcompensate. I mean, the truth for you is the Bible's pretty clear. Whatever you're hiding will be found out at some point in time. You can't perpetually do that. And so I would say to you, if when I say that word, it hits to the heart, I pray that today you would stop doing that. When we're done here in a minute, we'll pray about that, and that you would change your mind about it. That you would change your mind about being a person that doesn't do what they say they're going to do and doesn't do what they believe is right because they want to deceive other people about what they're really going through. You don't want that intentions. Change your mind. The word that churches use is repent, right? It's the church word. Turn away from, change your mind. But probably even more common, it's about fear. And this might be a lot. If you haven't thought in context of this, you might just shrug this off because I thought I was a person that didn't live in a lot of fear. Because you know what? I'm just not afraid of a lot of things, Jim. Like the thunderstorms, they don't scare me, man. I carry a rod outside. I don't care. You know what I mean? I'd run in the city at night. I'm just not worried about things like that. Those things I'm not afraid of. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of crime happening against me. I'm not afraid of what this world will do to me. I don't feel afraid like that. So I thought I was a person that didn't live in fear. But what begins to happen is once you dig into yourself, once you look at yourself, once you be a person that does not want to hide, then your struggle is with fear. And here's what it looks like. If we're honest, we don't trust God to meet our needs. Many of us are in that position right now. We're not trusting God to meet our needs. We're going to counterfeit, or we're hiding from them, or we're killing that part of us that fills that need, and we're not fully alive. Why? Because we don't trust God to meet our needs. Why? Because of fear is the root of that. Some of us, it's shame and guilt. We're afraid that we've done stuff too bad, we've gone too far, and God won't forgive us. And we're still stuck in this. It's our little friend, our shame and guilt. It's our family's way. And so we're still stuck in that we just shut down part of us. And you can do that, and you can follow God to that level, and you can do what he asks us to do, and you could be baptized, and you could make a profession of faith. But me, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've came from, the shame and the guilt. What are you so afraid of? Well, what if I can't live right? You can't. What if I can't clean it up? You can't. You don't get there without the Holy Spirit, guys. You don't get there without God. It's so weird, right? Because you can go practice Buddha. I saw the giant Buddha in Yongping. And everyone walked up there and they took some steps and then they did this knocking. It was just more of a workout than anything. A couple more steps, back down, right? You just do this, and then you stand there, and this, and then back down here, and you're just getting your workout, right? And you do that to show respect to this giant Buddha dude, okay? And you can do that. You can do that. If commercialism is your God, hey, you can get rich. You can get rich. I believe most of you could do it if you're willing to sacrifice enough. You want to get fit? You could do that if that's your goal, right? You want to lose weight? You could do that if it's your goal. But you can't trust God. You can't love God. You can't live with Christ without the help of God. And doesn't that make sense, right? I'd like to rent you this apartment. You can't afford it, but if you move in here, I promise you I'll give you $600 a month to pay me back towards rent, right? You're like, well, that doesn't make sense. This is how it works with God. If we step out in faith, he is the one that enables and equips us with the power of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit in us to follow him and practice what we preach. But until we step out, it doesn't happen. Not like Yongping, where we can just do all the motions ourselves. We can't go through the motions and follow God. See, we don't surrender to him. Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what's going to happen. Because it's about control. What's control about? Fear. Anxiety. What's that about? Fear. Insecurity. What's that about? It's fear. Like, okay, well, whatever, you're afraid, I'm not. That's cool. But I challenge you to pray about that. Even beyond that, I challenge you, talk to somebody about that. Even beyond that, I challenge you to get out some paper and open yourself up before the Lord. Well, what am I feeling? Man, I'm feeling this. Well, why am I feeling that? Well, it's probably because this happened, you know? Pray about it. Let the Lord lead you. And there's a good chance there's some fear in there. There's a good chance there's some fear in there. So the last thing I want to do is just push on you. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. Because you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to lie because you can't do it, or you're not going to preach anything. Right? That's what I feel like sometimes. Like, I can't. That was easier when I just worked out there, and if I was a big mess, it was no problem. Everyone just was a mess with me. But here, everyone thinks you're not supposed to be a mess. Well, surprising, you're still a mess, right? Because I got my mess and your guys' mess. to deal with on most days. And so I am just a brother, as Jesus said. Right? You don't call him pastor because there's only one real pastor. Right? I'm your brother. I'm in this with you. I'm afraid with you. So what do we do about fear? What do we do about fear? Don't be afraid. Oh, that's a great answer. Okay, let's go. Oh, we can all go home now. That's good. Let's just go. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Okay, I'm not afraid. No, it doesn't work that simple. Grab your Bibles. Turn to 1 John 4. Check this out, okay? 1 John 4. If you don't know where it's at, it's right before 2 John. Two books before 3 John. Page 1902 in this Bible. If it's bigger than your Bible, I'm sorry, I'm just that much holier, I guess. I don't know if it's... If it's smaller, then, you know, I'm more efficient than you, so whatever, let's do it.
He says it's in the white pages.
In the white pages, right, yeah, somewhere between the covers. Verse 7 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Where does love come from? God. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Who's living through Jesus? I think we lost this along the way. I want it back. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he is in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, what it has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So what's the answer? Perfect love. Well, maybe where do we get perfect love? Yep, from above. Where are we looking for perfect love? Everywhere else. Man, I love my kids imperfectly. I love my wife imperfectly, and my parents imperfectly, and my friends imperfectly, and you guys imperfectly. And so no wonder there's so much fear, because we're looking at each other. I mean, we should love one another. That's what that says. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So I think we have to take a step. Is it true? Is it true that we have to obey God? Yes. Is it true that our hearing has a doing component to it when it comes to the Word of God? Yes. Have we sinned and fallen short of God? Yes. But you know what saves us? It's his love and his grace. And the only way that we can love each other, and the only way that we can make it through this, and the only way we don't give up, is if we realize how much God loves us. If we realize who we are in Christ, I mean, that's the answer. It's not to will yourself to have no fear. It's not to will yourself to keep your word, be a man or woman of your word. That's great. But how are you going to do any of that? It's God. It's His love. So I want the worship team to come forward and I want to pray with you. This is the only way, guys. This is the only way. And that's what's so complicated about what Jesus was saying here. He's talking to these people where there was no quick fix because there was so much fear. There was so much practice. There was so much junk in the way. And you and I are those people also. And we want nothing more than for some religious teacher to come up with a five-step plan to do that. But inevitably, you will face fear. And so what I want to do is pray with you against fear and pray with you for God's love and presence just to fill you up. Not 65%, not even 95%, but 100% plus. So that it's overflowing and that you can share it with other people and that every time fear comes up, every time control, every time distrust comes up, that you can call on God who loves you and that you would be courageous enough that when He tells you, this is what I want you to do, that you would do it. And I got this hot tub up here. We did baptism yesterday. It's warm. I've got towels. And so maybe you've been, you know, listening to God say, get baptized, but you haven't obeyed. Would you come talk to me when we sing, when we're done praying? Would you just come down? I'm not gonna throw you in there unless you ask me to. But would you come talk to me? Could we pray about it? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your love, and I thank You so much for Your grace, because we need it, Lord. And when I come across something like this, You know how much I anguish on what to tell my brothers and sisters, Lord, because this is not something in our power. And we just want to, you know, practice what we preach and everything that we talk about at church, that we want to have it figured out, and we just don't. We just don't, God. And so it makes us feel like we should just get out of the way and let somebody else who has it figured out more than us come forward and do it. But this is not how it works in Your kingdom, God. This is not how it works in Your kingdom. You've made it so clear that You loved us and have called us before we turn to You, not after, that You don't baptize perfect people, but sinners, that You don't save those who could make their own salvation, but those who are lost. And so, God, we come together on a Sunday morning. Why? Because we do. And we sing to You the best we know how, and we pray, and we read in Your word, Lord, and we see You speaking against the hypocrisy, you giving us permission to be authentic, to be real. Lord, and so forgive us for trying to do things to get to You. Forgive us for trying to love without You. Forgive us for trying to clean ourselves up before we come to You. And instead, Lord, I stand before You with my brothers and sisters, the mess that I am, forgiven. I stand before You, the Son that You love. I stand before You trying to walk in the way that You've asked us to, Lord. And so, Lord, please help us to further understand more and more that we don't clean up to come to You, but once we come to You, we have to let You clean us up. And so, Lord, I pray against fear, our biggest enemy. Lord, I pray against our enemy bringing messages of fear, lies about fear, about control. And I pray that You would come and speak truth over that fear, that You would bind up the enemy who's coming after us, that you would shout louder than the whispers shouting lies at us, God, and that you would speak truth about who we are, that I love you and I know what you've been through and I'm sorry that you've been through that. But don't stay in that hole. Come here. And Lord, help us to surrender to you, to your will. Help us to take your hand and go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do. To do the Shema type of listening where we listen and obey. And so God, I pray over the things that you're working on. If there's somebody here today that's been holding off accepting Jesus, I pray that they'd come forward as we sing. If there's someone that needs to be baptized, they would come forward, whether we do that now or next week, Lord. I pray that if someone needs to just lay something down, that they would pray and lay that down or come forward and I'll pray with them, God. Let's stop being a people that don't do what God asks us to do. Let's be a people, God. Make us a people with your Holy Spirit that follow you as Lord and do what we ask you to do. We love you. And we depend on you, Lord. Fill us with your mercy and your love and your unending grace. In the name of my Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.